Happy New Year, everyone. If I haven't met you, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're studying through the book of Luke. I'll give you a New Year's Day story to try to help set up what we're going to learn from Luke today. In the year 1874, there was an English woman, British woman, by the name of Frances Havergal, who wanted to do something nice for her friends and her family. So around New Year's, she wrote a poem, and she mailed it to them on postcards. Now, she already had a book deal with an American publishing company. In fact, she had a literary agent from the United States. And she sent this poem to her literary agent, hoping that she would be able to make some money off of this poem. Well, a couple of days into the new year, Frances, she got a letter in the mail that absolutely devastated her. It was a letter from her publishing house, and she was sure, okay, this letter's going to have some money in it. I've sent them this book. They've had this book for some time. Surely this letter is going to be the royalties off of my first book published in the United States. Instead, this letter said that her publishing house, as well as many others, during the New York Stock Exchange crash of 1873, her publishing house declared bankruptcy, and Frances lost everything. Just a couple of months before this, she gave her life to Christ. And she wrote a note after getting this devastating news. She wrote a note to her friend. Here's the letter that she wrote to her friend. She said, "I was expecting a letter from America enclosing £35 now due me, and possibly the news that my book was going on like steam. The letter has come, and instead of all of this, my publisher has failed in the universal crash." Then she said this to her friend. She said, "2 months ago, this would have been a real trial for me, for I had built a good deal on my American prospects. Now," listen to this lady's words, "now, thy will be done is not a sigh, but it's also a song." Frances Havergal turned that last line of this letter to her friend, "Thy will be done," into a poem, which eventually became a very famous Christian hymn. She wrote these words, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." None of us in this room know what 2017 holds, and so today one of our challenges is, whatever life throws at us this year, would you find the courage, find the strength to rest in the love of Jesus and live by the power of the Holy Spirit? And as a result, you can face whatever life throws at you. Here's a couple of things that we're going to learn today from Luke chapter 19. If you got that Calvary Ministries mobile app open, click the button that says today's sermon. You can follow along. First thing that I want you to notice from the book of Luke today: praise Jesus in all circumstances, both the good and the bad this coming year. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we saw how we have the challenge to make sure that our Christmas traditions, not Easter Sunday, but Christmas Sunday, last Sunday, make sure that your Christmas traditions prepare your family for the coming King. Well, what we're going to read, Bible scholars refer to as the triumphal entry of Jesus. This is Jesus getting a king's welcome when he enters Jerusalem. But even this welcome isn't really the welcome that Jesus is due. Luke chapter 19, we're going to start the story at verse 28, and here's how it goes. After telling this story, Jesus went on towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of the disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into the village over there," he told them, "and as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the teachers among the crowd said, Teacher, or some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. Listen to Jesus' response. He replied, If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst out into cheers. Now, let me just set the context for us for just a second. This is the last week of Jesus' life. When Jesus goes into Jerusalem, by the time that he enters Jerusalem, he's not going to leave. He will eventually die in Jerusalem. By the way, Luke is going to take 5.5 chapters to describe this last week of Jesus' life for us, which says our faith, what happens the last week of Jesus' life is extremely important to our Christian faith. Jesus is getting ready to receive a king's welcome. I don't think I can do justice to the drama that's going to unfold for us today. So I'm going to show you a video in just a second of how it might have looked when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Every time I watch this video, every time we do an image of Jesus up on the screen, I owe it to you to say this. These videos give me heartburn because you understand that Jesus was not a white man, right? Jesus was a Jew. And so when you see this image of Jesus, just keep in the back of your mind, he really wasn't a white guy. He was actually Jewish. But here we go. Watch this.
Jesus' entrance creates a storm. The prophet Zechariah predicted that a new king of the Jews would enter the city on a donkey.
Where is he now?
He's just entered the city on a donkey.
See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey.
All right, there's a lot of debate about how this thing actually went down. Did Jesus set up the animal and prepare already for this animal to be waiting for him? Or did he just know into the future that this was going to happen? Frankly, that part of the story doesn't really make, is not that important. Here's what is important for us today. This animal, it's important that this animal has never been ridden before. Because an animal, a young colt that's never been ridden before can perform a sacred task. But if it's been ridden before, no longer is this animal able to do a sacred event. Now, Jesus is intentionally fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. This verse in the Old Testament says, when Messiah comes, he's going to be righteous and victorious. He's going to ride in like a general, but at the same time, he's going to ride in humble and on the back of a donkey. Jesus does both of these things at the same time. He intentionally lets the crowd know, I am the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And this animal is a symbol that I am the one that you were waiting for. Let's talk about this crowd for just a second because this is Holy Week. This is the week that every Jewish man, according to the Old Testament, had to leave home and go to Jerusalem and give an animal as a sacrifice during the week of Passover, which means this city was crowded with people when Jesus showed up. And in that crowd of people, there are some that really are praising Jesus. They're really there to worship. And then there are others that are just, frankly, there for selfish reasons. They're looking for a Savior who's going to make their life better. They're looking for a victorious general who's going to defeat the Roman occupiers and make Israel once again a great nation. They're like people in our country today who said, if President Barack Obama couldn't make my life better, then maybe President-elect Donald Trump will. But in reality, the problems are at the heart level. So it doesn't matter who's the president of the United States. It's not going to make life better. Some of them in the crowd were really looking for, longing for God's Messiah. And others were just looking for somebody who would make their life better. And then you have the critics. You have these Pharisees who, when they hear the crowds shouting, Hosanna, the word that we just sang a few minutes ago, they're so offended that they ask Jesus, stop this processional and tell your people to stop shouting praise and worship right now. And Jesus teaches us something really important about worship this morning. You see, most Christians that I know are really good about arguing how to worship. And Jesus says what's important is who you worship and why you worship. You get those things important, or you get those two things right, and chances are the Holy Spirit will take care of the how you worship. You focus on how you worship, and you might end up missing who you worship and why you worship in the first place. And by the way, Jesus says, if these people who have emotions and souls didn't cry out and worship me right now, the rocks and the mountains and the trees would cry out and worship, because that's why I created them in the first place. Everything that you see around you was created to bring Jesus glory. And if the trees and the mountains and the rocks will do it, how much more do you think Jesus wants the worship of his people? How much more do you think Jesus wants you and I to give him the praise and the worship that he deserves? Let me tell you why I worded this first part, praise him in all of your circumstances. I'm not going to prophesy right now. I won't even make a prediction. I'm going to make you a promise. There's going to be some good days in 2017. There's going to be some bad days in 2017. Now, let me tell you about this crowd for just a second. This very crowd, the ones that were screaming, hallelujah, praise Jesus, less than a week later, are shouting for his death when the Roman government and the religious leaders are plotting to kill him. The very people in that crowd that's praising Jesus in 1 week are calling for his death less than a week later. And they're motivated by emotions, and they're being driven by their circumstances. And there's no question some of them in that room will be calling for Jesus' head in less than a week. I want to challenge you. When life is good this coming year, give Jesus the praise that he deserves. But when it's bad, hang on tenaciously, boldly, hang on to your faith, no matter what life throws at you. Let your praise rise up to the King no matter what the circumstances. Find strength to face the day and decide right now at the start of the new year, no matter what 2017 brings me, I will honor my King. I will give Jesus the praise that he's due. Second thing that this story tells us is that you and I should love your city this year. Now just imagine for a second that you are a farmer and you have this orchard on the side of a mountain and you're there praising Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem, but you got to cut out early because you've got a lot of work to do. And so you go to do some work in your orchard on the side of the Mount of Olives. And when you're there, you start to hear some rustling next to you, and it's Jesus. But now he's not laughing, he's not rejoicing. According to Scripture, in the original language, Jesus is weeping loudly and uncontrollably. How does he change this quickly from rejoicing when he comes into Jerusalem to weeping uncontrollably? What happened? Luke chapter 19 tells us, verse 41, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way of peace. He's speaking about the people in Jerusalem. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They'll crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place. And here's why. Look at the because up there on the screens. Because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Now, Jesus can see into the future. And Jesus is sitting on the side of this mountain, and he's looking over Jerusalem, and he starts to weep uncontrollably at this city that he's looking at. I want you to pay attention to the screens for just a second. You're going to see Jerusalem, what it looks like today, and then it will morph in front of your eyes to what Jesus was looking at thousands of years ago on the Mount of Olives. He's looking at this city, the place where God's temple is and the place where God's presence is supposed to dwell. And Jesus is heartbroken over what he sees. He should be, he could be weeping over his own future. But instead of thinking about himself, Jesus is thinking about this city and he is heartbroken over what's about to happen in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a rebellious city. For more than 100 years at this point, Jerusalem has been rebelling against Rome, and Rome has been putting down rebellion after rebellion. And not long after these events, Rome is sick of it. The governor or the Caesar in Rome decides, I'm going to put this rebellion down once and for all. So he sends a general by the name of Titus. Titus builds a camp around the entire city so that no one can escape. Titus builds ramparts, and Titus ultimately breaks through the walls of the city on September 26th in the year AD 70. And when Titus breaks into that city, Titus annihilates Jerusalem. He levels the city and leaves no building standing. He destroys that temple and all of the buildings in front of you and teaches them a lesson that Israel will never forget. Israel, you rebelled against me for the last time, and Caesar is sick of it. But I want you to notice what Jesus is saying here in Luke 19. It's not actually Rome's fault that Jerusalem fell. It's Jerusalem's fault that Jerusalem fell. This city, the name Jerusalem itself means the city of peace. Jesus says, you won't have peace anymore. You had your shot at peace and you missed it when God showed up to visit his people and you failed to recognize him. In fact, at the end of this passage, Jesus says, it's because of this that this city will be destroyed. And literally, there's nothing left standing after these events that Jesus is weeping about. There's nothing left standing today except for this, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, where Jews still show up and they still weep over the destruction that Jesus was weeping about on the side of the mountain. Jesus loves this city. Jesus longs for the best for this city. But the city doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. There's only two times in Scripture that Jesus' heart is broken so bad that he's weeping about the situation. One in John chapter 11, when he sees the pain of death and what it does to his friends when Lazarus dies. And the second time is here, when Jesus looks over Jerusalem and knows the annihilation that's about to happen, and it brings him to tears. And I want to challenge us this year about the Chattahoochee Valley. I want to ask you to have a heart like God has a heart for our city. To rejoice like God rejoices when great things happen in the city, and to weep like God weeps, to mourn like Jesus mourns when tragedies happen in this city. I want to challenge you this year, will you cultivate a heart for your city like Jesus has a heart for Jerusalem, like Jesus has a heart for this city? But let me remind you of the language that I use today. The word love is a verb, which means it's an action word. It's not just about how you feel towards this city. It's more about what you do as a result of how you feel towards this city. So first, I challenge you to pray fervently and to develop a heart for this city. But secondly, if you're really going to love your city like Jesus did, you've got to put action with those emotions. You've got to do something to make an impact for your city. Let's see how this story ends from Luke chapter 19. Here's the last thing that we're going to learn from this chapter in the book of Luke today. Go back to the very basics. Go back to the basics about your faith. Let this year be the year that you clear some room in your schedule and you go back to the very basics about your faith. Because if you're not careful, doing religious deeds will become first place and a relationship with Jesus will get pushed to the sidelines. If you're not careful, you may end up in the same boat that the people we're about to read ended up with. I want you to see something, perhaps the only time in Scripture that Jesus is so upset by what he sees that it's got him fighting mad. Watch this.
The temple is the holiest place in the Bible. During festival times, selling sacrificial animals and changing money has become a thriving business.
Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves.
Who are you to tell us this?
We teach the law. Not you. You pray lofty prayers and love your shows of piety in the temple. Hypocrites. You cannot serve God and money.
Let's listen to the story from the book of Luke, starting in verse 45. Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals for sacrifice. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves, literally a cave with robbers." After that, he taught daily in the temple. But the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law, and other leaders of the people began planning how to kill him because they just cut in on my prophets. But they could think of nothing because all of the people hung on every word he said. If you were alive in Jesus' day, this is what the temple looked like. That large building in the center was considered the most holy place. This is the site where God dwelled. The only person that could go inside that place was the priest, the high priest, only one day of the year and only after having been prepared to go in there. That smaller inner courtyard was called the court of the Jewish men. It's where faithful, practicing Jewish men could go to worship, but only Jewish men. That very large courtyard on the outside is the court of women, and it's the court where Gentiles, where you and I, if we were in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, would have gone to worship. And that's where people were selling animals to make money. Don't forget, it's Passover week. Everybody has to have a sacrifice. So you know what? We can make a lot of money in the temple, show up and sell birds, show up and sell animals, and get a profit out of it. And if you were to go back and to read this story in John chapter 2, Jesus is so furious that he's violent. For all of you pacifists in this room, this is going to cause you some struggles because he is violent in the original language with the way that this goes down. This is premeditated. Jesus goes out into the woods and says, "Peter, go give me that stick over there. James and John, go give me some rope." And he starts to prepare a whip. And this video doesn't even do justice to Jesus kicking over tables and whipping men across the back as he drives them out of the temple. He is so furious at what he's seeing inside the temple. What's got Jesus so angry that he literally resorts to violence? And you can only imagine the shock on his disciples when Jesus goes off like this. Jesus is furious because they've turned this into this. And he says, people aren't showing up and hearing about God anymore. They're showing up and they're buying and they're selling and they're making a profit. And all of this, by the way, it's perfectly legal with Old Testament law. But somehow in the process, they missed it. And now men and women show up into that outer court. They buy an animal, they sacrifice, and they leave. But they never hear about God. Now they leave and walk away. No idea who God is, who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. True story. There was an African man who left his hometown, very important man from Africa, kind of like a cabinet member in the United States today, left his hometown and went on the trip of a lifetime, spent months traveling to Jerusalem to go worship and to go find out more about God. He can only enter this outer courtyard where they're selling the animals. He can't go inside where the court of Jewish men are. So he goes to the temple and he tries to worship. But nobody wants to talk to him about God. They'll be happy to take his money, but they're not going to talk to him about God at all. And he leaves Jerusalem dejected with no idea who God is. Go back and read the rest of the story in your Bible, Acts chapter 8. This man from the country of Ethiopia is completely clueless after having spent probably his life savings to go to Jerusalem to find out about God. And the Holy Spirit prompts a new believer by the name of Philip to go over to this man's chariot and to listen. And as Philip listens, he hears this man reading from the Bible. And Philip asks the man, "Do you understand what you're reading? Think about the tragedy of what this man says. How can I? Nobody would talk to me about God. They took my money, but they wouldn't tell me anything about God." And Philip starts right there, Acts chapter 8. He starts explaining God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Philip explains who Jesus is, and right there on the spot, that man gives his life to Christ. In fact, he's so transformed that they see some water on the side of the road, and that man says, "Philip, can I be baptized right here, right now? Because I'm all in on this thing. I've been to Ethiopia. I've seen how sincere and how devout the believers in Jesus are in Ethiopia." And history teaches us that this man, after meeting Philip and after hearing about Jesus, went back to his country and became a great witness for Jesus. Imagine if Philip never showed up. Imagine what Ethiopia would be like today if the Holy Spirit never prompted Philip to go over there and to talk to that man. See, the truth is, these guys in the temple courtyards were doing what they were absolutely allowed by Old Testament law to do. But somehow the practices had become more important than the relationship with God. Somehow the making money had taken over the ministry that they could have, should have been doing in that outer courtyard. The reason why I'm challenging all of us today to go back to the basics is because if you're not careful, that exact same thing can happen to you. It's not about money, but you can get so wrapped up in following the rules, you can get so wrapped up in being religious and doing good deeds that it ultimately crowds out any time for a relationship with Jesus. So here's my challenge to you this year. Diligently, militantly look at your schedule and protect time for a relationship with Jesus. Don't let following the rules become more important to you than having this deep walk with him. If you'll do that at the end of 2017, your walk with Jesus will be deeper than at the start of this year, and you'll be more like him. You'll look more like him. You'll act more like him at the end of this year than when this year began. I'm going to pray for us in just a second. And then rather than go straight into the offering, we're going to sing a song as a way of just kind of responding to what we've heard from God's word today. But here's my prayer for us. For some of you in this room, you may be going through difficult circumstances right now. Many of us, myself included, it may be waiting for us around the corner. Hang on to Jesus no matter what those circumstances throw at you. And this year, will you start praying for and developing a heart for this city and doing something with that heart for this city in ways that you really never have before? But ultimately, my challenge for me and for you is, would you clear some time? Would you look at your schedule? Would you make sure your relationship with Jesus is number one this year? And if you'll do that, things will look different at the end of this year. Would you take a next step? Let's bow together. Let's pray. And then you can start to think about how the Lord wants you to react to what you've heard from His Word today. God, I pray for the people that you brought here. Thank you for bringing them here in the rain and on New Year's Day to hear from your word. And Holy Spirit, I really hope that this morning somebody walked in the doors off of the street who did not know Jesus personally. They're really just checking out this Christianity thing. And today, would you let today be the day that they step across the line, that they come to faith in Christ like this man from Ethiopia did when your servant Philip went to talk to him. God, would you cause somebody in this room right here, right now, just between them and you, to turn it all over to your Son, Jesus Christ, in the form of a simple prayer, just simply saying, God, I am a sinner, and I don't deserve heaven, but I believe you sent your Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life. I believe he died a terrible death, and I believe that 3 days later he rose again, and all of that was for my sake. And right here, right now, God, for the first time ever, I'm turning it all over to you. I'm trusting you as my Savior for the very first time. And Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, I know you hear it, and I know you honor it, and I know that you transform a man or a woman into a new person from the inside out. Would you give us the privilege of following up with them and letting them know how they can start this journey with Jesus now that they've began this first step? Maybe some of us in this room have let our circumstances dictate our relationship with Jesus. God, would you help us to live above our circumstances and to put every situation in your hands? God, I really hope you cause many in this room to pray regularly for our city and to mourn when we need to mourn and rejoice where we should rejoice, but to be involved in this city so that our city is different and it brings glory to Jesus Christ. Pray that today we would have a heart that wants to worship, and we would worship you by going back to the basics and clearing some things off of our schedule to have the time to spend with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.